Stand by for the fastest 60 minutes in Jewish radio. It's time for the Jewish Experience. Hi, everyone, and welcome back. Yet another week in Gullis, but don't worry, be happy. We start the Parsha of Redemption this Shabbos. Hi, I'm Hirsch Dolin, your host, and you are tuned in to Pittsburgh's only Jewish radio program, The Jewish Experience. Parsha this week is Shmais, which means names, as it addresses all the names of the Shvatim, or tribes, as they head down to Egypt. The Bnei Yisrael start multiplying a lot and become exceedingly numerous, and this scares Pharaoh quite a bit. And what does a government do when it gets scared? Well, it starts oppressing its citizens, so Pharaoh orders the death of all Hebrew males, and the midwife Shifra and Puah refused to do it, so he cast the Jewish males into the Nile River. Well, a child born to Yocheved and Amram was put in a basket by Miriam, their daughter, and Batya, which was Pharaoh's daughter, notices the basket, retrieves the child, and calls him Moses, because he was drawn from the river. Well, Moses, or Moshe, grows up in the palace, but soon wanders out to see how oppressed his people were. He sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, so he kills a guy. And then, the next day, he comes upon two Hebrews fighting. When he breaks it up, he finds that the deed he did the day before becomes known. Well, then Moshe flees to Midian for protection. He marries Zipporah, the daughter of the high priest, and becomes a shepherd. It's then he encounters a burning bush, and a voice, which is God's voice, tells him to return to Egypt and take his brethren out of that place. And, of course, you know, Moshe argues with God and says he's not good enough, but God prevails, wouldn't you know? And Moses goes down with Aaron, his brother, as his spokesman. He tells the people the time of their redemption has arrived. Hagiy Zman Galoschem. Just like they tell us today, and we hope it's going to happen soon. Well, they initially believe him, but Pharaoh makes their work even tougher and tries to break their spirit. Moses goes back to argue with God and says, "Why have you done evil to these people?" And God says, "Look, the redemption is near. Stay tuned next week for the exciting continuation of this famous historical narrative." And speaking of famous, our famous staff is ready to bring you quality Jewish radio. The musical Moish, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser, Rabbi Yosef Eisen, and Mr. Deborah DeLin. So sit back and enjoy 60 minutes of the best Jewish radio in Pennsylvania. Of course, we'll have your community announcements, as you know, in Mazel Tovs, along with current news fresh from Israel National Radio, coming up on the half hour. Don't forget, you can always find us on the web, of course, at JewishExperienceRadio.com. In candid comments this week, there was a very beautiful story that has come across my desk, and I'm going to share it with you. I think it's something, especially with the Parsha this week being Shmois, which is really a Parsha of redemption from Egypt, as we get into this. It's going to be a couple of Parshas down the road when we finally do it, but this is the start, and it always says the end is rooted in the beginning. So, in any case, we're going to talk about a story of somebody on his way to Israel, and seeming that I just came back from there. This is a story that really touched me, so I think it'll touch you too. We'll talk about that in Candid Comments coming right up straight ahead. And as we continue to ask you for your support, we continue to, of course, get many accolades from people telling us how much they enjoy the program. But, without your support, it can't continue. So we ask you, please, consider sponsoring your favorite segment. Don't forget Rabbi Goldwasser's Torah lesson, popular story segment, community news and announcements, the popular feminine perspective, and Rabbi Eisen's moment in Jewish history. You can pick anything you like, and you can support a segment, sponsor a segment, and keep the program on the air. As always, we thank our regular sponsors, Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, Next Generation Financial Services, First Mariner Bank, Pittsburgh Simcha Orchestra, led by our own musical Moishe, and Artistic Photography. So, and we still have refrigerator magnets for you, free of charge. We'll mail them out to you. Just give us a call, 412-979-5770, or you can send us an email at jewishexperience@verizon.net. Don't forget, candlelighting time tonight is 4:43 p.m. as we slide on back up.
לשם בחיה יצא מרוב ולכי ביואי ירא ולוב ירא ולוב סניחיון או יחי אשמח בשן אושירו אושירו לשם בחיה יצא מרוב ולכי ביואי ירא ולוב ירא ולוב סניחיון או יחי Oshiro, Oshiro, Hashem b'chayayo, yazamiro, lelekai b'yoidi, yerav alof sichi. Anoichi, anoichi, yesmach Hashem. Oshiro, Oshiro, Hashem b'chayayo, yazamiro, lelekai b'yoidi, yerav alof sichi. Hashem b'chaya yazamiro Leilekai v'yoidi Yerav olof Sichiyon o yichi Esmach v'Hashem Oshiro Oshiro Hashem b'chaya yazamiro Leilekai v'yoidi Yerav olof Sichiyon o yichi Esmach v'Hashem Oshiro Oshiro Hashem b'chayayo yazamiro lelekai v'yoidi yerav olof sichi anoichi anoichi esmach v'Hashem Oshiro Oshiro Hashem b'chayayo yazamiro lelekai v'yoidi yerav olof sichi anoichi esmach v'Hashem Hashem li oilom yismach yismach oy Hashem Hashem b'mazon Yichvoy Hashem li oilom Hashem li oilom yismach yismach oy Hashem Hashem b'mazon
On this week's Parsha is our resident rabbi, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser.
The narrative of Moshe assisting the daughters of Yisro, as described in this week's Parsha, is pertinent to all people living today. Moshe, it will be remembered, fled to the land of Midian after he had killed an Egyptian guard. In the desert, beside a well, he saw the difficulties experienced by Yisro's daughters, who were trying to water their flock, and he helped them. When the daughters returned home and were asked by their father, "How is it that you have come back so quickly today?" they told him all about the day's events and explained, "An Egyptian man delivered us." A natural query arises about the significance of the word Egyptian. Granted, Yisro's daughters didn't know any more about Moshe. They didn't know his name or history. They didn't know who he was or what he was or what he was about to become. All they knew was that he came from Egypt, and they identified him as such, an Egyptian man. However, the narrative could have paraphrased their words, or it simply could have said, "A man saved us." Instead, the Torah, in which there is no superfluous word, also used their appellation, Egyptian. Significantly, the Torah takes the trouble to use their exact language. As far as Moshe is concerned, this description was no great praise. Indeed, it was somewhat derogatory. No mention is made here that Moshe was the son of Amram. No reference is made to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. There is not even any comment about Moshe's own meritorious quality. As if to emphasize the accuracy of the description, the Zohar adds, "There he was born, there he was raised, and there he became great." It follows, therefore, that the word Egyptian is germane not only to the narrative, but is essential to understanding of Moshe himself. Where was he born? There in Egypt. Where was he raised? There in Egypt. Where did he achieve his original greatness? There in Egypt. A threefold emphasis that seems paradoxical. Egypt opposed his birth. All male children were to be drowned. Egypt opposed his maturing, and Egypt certainly opposed the method by which he became great. A similar paradox is described in Tanya, where the Alter Rebbe discusses the problem of distracting thoughts that occur during prayer. When a person prays without distraction, his prayer is routine. But when distracting and even opposing thoughts tend to interrupt his concentration, he should not be frightened. Rather, this should reinforce his concentration and should evoke stronger desires to continue and complete his worship with even greater intensity. We can bring a further analogy from physical exercise. Muscles and limbs which are constantly at rest become flabby and weak, but a muscle that is continually and frequently exercised, a limb which is actively and intensively challenged with work, becomes stronger and more useful. Could there ever be a culture as violently opposed to Jewish life as that of ancient Egypt? Yet the challenge of Egypt's adverse environment strengthened Moshe and led him to greatness and spiritual power. And in this answer, there is also an answer to those who complain that Torah and mitzvahs are too difficult to perform in exile, that Torah was designed for a people who are at rest in paradise, who confront only angels, who are provided with manna from heaven, and who enjoy tranquility for study. Quite the contrary, the challenge of our own spiritual Egypt and the adversity of our exile strengthened our spiritual muscles. We were born there and raised there. We must accept this challenge and make a place of Torah and sanctity in our own environment.
Retirement can be a wonderful reward for years of hard work, but it can also be stressful as you deal with questions about how to maintain your standard of living while protecting what you worked so hard for. What if I told you that you could generate extra cash flow without touching a penny of your savings, investments, or current income? If you or someone you love is 62 years or older and owns their own home, they may be able to take advantage of a federally regulated program called a home equity conversion mortgage or reverse mortgage. Seniors all across the U.S. are using reverse mortgages to increase their cash flow for purchasing long-term care insurance, putting grandkids through college, making charitable donations, paying off credit card debt, paying for prescription drugs, buying vacation homes, and paying for much-needed home repair. Call for a free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet today. Get the facts and help yourself and your family through a reverse mortgage. Call Andy at 412-562-2220 for a free copy while supplies last. Again, that number is 412-562-2220 for your free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet. First Mariner Bank is an equal housing lender. All around us, life is moving faster and faster. Things are changing all the time. And it's a comfort to know in your time of need that at Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, the Jewish tradition continues. Burton Hirsch Funeral Home has served the Pittsburgh Jewish community since 1947 and has recently remodeled its entire facility to better serve you. Burton Hirsch Funeral Directors are members of the Jewish Funeral Directors Association and work closely with area rabbis to ensure that your needs as a Jewish family are totally met. Their attentive and compassionate guidance results in treating each family as their own. I personally met with Michael Hilgefort, and did you know that Burton Hirsch Funeral Home is even involved with community educational programs to ensure that Jewish families know what to do to have a proper burial? In your time of special need, call Squirrel Hill's only Jewish funeral home, Burton Hirsch, at 412-521-2600. That's 412-521-2600. They welcome your request to visit and tour their state-of-the-art facilities. Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, proud sponsors of the Jewish Experience, 412-521-2600. Now it's time for A Moment in Jewish History with the author of Miraculous Journey, Rabbi Yosef Eisen.
The Dreyfus Affair was an infamous incident in which a French Jewish army officer was falsely accused of high treason, and it rocked the Jewish world. In no country were the Jews as thoroughly assimilated as France. Out of a Jewish population of 86,000, only 500 were Orthodox. The affair shattered the cliched notion of "it can't happen here," sadly demonstrating the futility of assimilation in combating anti-Semitism. Alfred Dreyfus grew up in a well-to-do assimilated family. Aspiring to a military career while yet a child, Dreyfus realized his dream when in 1893 he was accepted to the French Army General Staff, holding the rank of captain. At the time of the momentous events that would engulf him, Alfred Dreyfus was 35 years of age, married, and had two children. In 1894, in the wastebasket of the German embassy in Paris, French intelligence discovered a document listing French military secrets that a spy called the Scoundrel D had provided to the Germans. As these secrets covered all areas of the military, suspicion focused on the general staff. French officers concluded that the Scoundrel D must be Dreyfus, whose name began with D, and who was the only Jew on the general staff. Despite the absence of any evidence, and despite the fact that Dreyfus's handwriting did not match that of the document, Dreyfus was arrested and held in secrecy. In addition, Dreyfus was court-martialed in secret amid many flagrant violations of French law. Secret documents were assembled, which Dreyfus and his lawyer were not permitted to view. Experts testified that the handwriting on the document was Dreyfus's. French officers forged documents attesting to Dreyfus's role as a major spy for France's enemies. Under pressure from the army, military judges found Dreyfus guilty and sentenced him to public degradation, forfeiture of rank, and life imprisonment in a remote penal colony. The date set for the macabre ceremony of humiliation was Saturday, January 5th, 1895. This choice of day was not coincidental, for many Frenchmen viewed the degradation of Dreyfus as the humiliation of the entire Jewish people and the purification of France from Jewish influence.
Now, from the Israel National Radio Newsroom, here's Ernie Singer.
Israeli and PLO negotiating teams resume their work this coming week on creating a new Arab state within Israel's current borders after ruffled feathers were smoothed during Thursday's first meeting between Prime Minister Ehud Olmert and PLO Chairman Mahmoud Abbas since November's Annapolis conference, with Israel saying that development in Judea and Samaria would be halted except for projects already in the pipeline. The Haaretz Daily, quoting an Israeli government source, is saying the sides resolved the differences that had been weighing on the talks and agreed to proceed with negotiations on the core issues. The newspaper says those issues include Jerusalem, borders, and the PLO insistence on the return of Arabs who left when the modern Jewish state was formed. Israel does not plan to make a public fuss over the fact that the security guard for Chief PLO negotiator Ahmed Koray was involved in terrorist activity before he was killed after firing at Israeli troops and security agents who went to Ramallah to arrest him Thursday night. A diplomatic source in Jerusalem telling Arutz 7, Israel has a consistent policy according to which whoever is involved in terror, we act against him, negotiations notwithstanding. If someone is involved in trying to murder Israelis, we will do all we can to prevent it, and it makes no difference what he does in his spare time. According to an army source quoted by the Ma'ariv daily, Muattam al-Sharif was involved in supplying weapons to active terrorists in the Ramallah region. Hamas backing off claims that one of its terrorists was killed by an Israeli airstrike in the southern Gaza city of Khan Yunis between Thursday night and Friday morning. The terror group says the man was one of a number wounded in the operation. Sources close to Hamas have told the Jerusalem Post that Hamas has beefed up security around its leaders following the arrest of several members of the movement on suspicion of collaboration with Israel as well as Arab and Western intelligence agencies. The sources said some of the suspects were also involved in a plot to assassinate senior representatives of Islamic Jihad and Hamas in Gaza, including Ismail Haniya, Mahmoud Zahar, and Saeed Siam. A number of top Hamas officials were summoned for questioning by the movement's security forces on suspicion of involvement in the alleged plot. Sami Abu Zuhri, a prominent spokesman for Hamas, has denied being questioned and has accused the rival Fatah faction of spreading lies against Hamas leaders. Hamas also interrogating a senior commander of the Popular Resistance Committees after two terrorists who fired missiles at Israel were eliminated by Israel and a Hamas leader was killed by another in a power struggle between rival factions inside Hamas. Earlier this past week, Hamas officials expressing fear that Israel had succeeded in infiltrating the Izzedine Aqassam terrorist faction. The Russian military denying that it plans to sell advanced S-300 anti-air defenses to Iran. The Islamic Republic announced Wednesday that Russia would supply it with the state-of-the-art missiles, which can intercept targets at an altitude of up to 27 kilometers or 18 miles and at a distance of 150 kilometers or 100 miles from the launch point. They are effective against cruise missiles and ballistic warheads as well as planes and would make it much more difficult to attack Iran's nuclear facilities, Russia making its second delivery of nuclear fuel to the Bushehr facility. According to Haaretz, the Foreign Ministry has published a document including its intention to formulate a strategic plan to remove Syria from the radical axis of Iran, PLO terrorists, and Hezbollah terrorists in Lebanon as a central goal for 2008. The newspaper says the objective is in line with Prime Minister Olmert's recent checking with different Israel-Syria mediators to examine Damascus's willingness to start political negotiations with Israel. The list of objectives, which was approved this past week by Foreign Minister Tzipi Livni, also includes promoting the Annapolis process, continuing the isolation of Hamas in the international arena, and improving the standard of living in Gaza, as well as the normalization of relations with Arab countries and for opening new channels of communication with countries with which Israel has no diplomatic relations. The plan also states the importance of assisting Jewish communities in distress. The seven laws of Noah tie Jewish communities with non-Jewish communities. To find out more, listen to Weekend Edition with Tamar Yonah, Sunday afternoon, 3 to 5 Israel time, 8 to 10 a.m. Eastern time, and on demand on the Internet at IsraelNationalRadio.com. Shabbat is Kaf for the 20th of Tevet on the Jewish calendar, and the weather forecast fair Friday, clear to partly cloudy and cooler on Shabbat, with a slight additional drop in temperature on Sunday, warmer on Monday. In Jerusalem and the Golan Heights on Friday, a high temperature of 15 degrees centigrade, 59 Fahrenheit. At the Red Sea and the Dead Sea, 24 degrees centigrade, 75 Fahrenheit. Ernie Singer, Israel National Radio.
That was a look at Jerusalem weather. And now, for your local weather, here's meteorologist Glenn Foxen.
Winds from Canada and over the Great Lakes will bring cloudy weather with occasional light rain and snow over the weekend. No significant snow or ice accumulations are expected. Our weather for Pittsburgh and vicinity. Friday night, mostly cloudy and cool, with scattered rain showers, low temperatures 30 to 35 degrees. On Shabbos day, partly cloudy and cool with the high temperatures in the 40s. Motzi Shabbos, mostly cloudy with the chance of scattered snow showers with a dusting of snow possible. Drive safely if out driving. Low temperatures 20 to 25 degrees. On Sunday night, snow and rain showers likely. High temperature near 40 degrees. No accumulation. Sunday night and Monday, mostly cloudy with the chance of snow showers. Any accumulation would be less than an inch. Low temperatures in the 20s and high in the 30s. This is meteorologist Glenn Foxen wishing everyone good weather and great times this Shabbos.
We want to wish our brothers and sisters in the Holy Land a very peaceful and restful Shabbat.
And it's time for the Mazel Tovs. Rabbi and Mrs. Moshe Barokas on the birth of a daughter. Don't forget, there's probably many more Mazel Tovs out there this week. This is the only one we had called into the station. Keep in mind that we need your permission to put them on the air. So if you'd like to share your Mazel Tovs with the Jewish community, we have to get an email from you or a phone call letting us know about it, preferably an email, and we'll get it on the air for you and share your simcha with the Jewish community. The Father and Son program at the Kollel continues after Shabbos, 7:15 to 8 p.m. Very successful program. Pizza, cookies, all kinds of prizes. Bring someone new and receive an extra prize, a raffle ticket. Call the Kollel for more information at 412-420-0220. Now we got the meeting of Food Addicts and Recovery Anonymous meets at the Pittsburgh Kollel, 5808 Beacon Street, every Sunday evening from 7:30 to 9 p.m. The program is a recovery group for people who cannot control their eating or their weight. If you have any questions, don't forget it's not for women only. Men are invited. You can call Ilan at 412-422-2224. If you'd like to have your Mazel Tovs and events on our program, you can call us at 412-979-5770 or email jewishexperience@verizon.net by noon on Monday for that week's program. And we get candlelighting time this week, 4:43 p.m. With the parsha this week being Shmos, would it be interesting to relate a story that is kind of an amazing story, being that I just came back from the land of Israel, and this story is about a gentleman who was going to Israel, and he's on a plane, and his plane gets stuck, and here he was, technically still in the diaspora, in Gullis, and yet he needed a minyan to say Kaddish, and with that I'll let him pick the story up, and it's a fascinating story. I hope you enjoy it. He says he's on his way to Israel on El Al for a bar mitzvah. It's 11:30 p.m., and along with 450 other passengers, he's trying to get as comfortable as possible for the long flight to the Holy Land. His mind is reeling. He still can't believe what happened to him just a few hours ago. He was regularly attending services daily, saying Kaddish in memory of his mother. JetBlue Flight 46 from Orlando to JFK, connecting to El Al to Israel, presented a challenge. The connecting flight schedules were very tight, so he arranged with his brother, Rabbi Aaron Levy Konikov, to take him from JFK to his Roslyn, New York Chabad Center for afternoon services. He thought he had covered all possibilities. And of course, in Yiddish, he says there's an expression, Ach Mensch tracht und Gott lacht. Man proposes and God disposes. Well, this is a perfect example. He was supposed to depart Orlando at 4:15 p.m., but the captain announced a 90-minute delay due to bad weather. Well, he had not missed saying one Kaddish since his mother passed away 10 months ago. So, what to do? Well, worried, he thought of a solution. He'll exit the plane. He'll miss the flight. He can always rebook, but he can't miss Kaddish. Excuse me, he asked the stewardess. I have an important meeting in New York, and if I can't make it in person, I must leave the plane now. I'm sorry, she replied politely. We cannot return to the gate. We're on the runway waiting to take off. There are planes ahead and planes in the back. We cannot move. It's impossible. Oh, well, he says he tried. 30 minutes passed, and he was going nowhere. Every few seconds, he looked at his watch, calculated his earliest possible arrival time. Another 15 minutes passed. He realized he's got to do something, but what? Suddenly, a crazy thought dawned on him. Maybe there are enough Jews on this flight to make a minion. Of course, a minion is 10 men, and he needs that to be able to say Kaddish. It's a requirement. So if he doesn't have it, he can pray by himself, but he can't say Kaddish for his mother, which is what he wanted to do. He didn't notice any religious Jews, but it was his only hope. Before he makes a scene, he says, "I'll check my chances of success." Trying to be inconspicuous, he got up from his seat to stretch, walked up and down the aisles looking for Jewish faces. Alas, only the guy in the last seat had a Jewish face, whatever that means. And he wasn't even sure about him. Was he dreaming, or was he so desperate that he imagined he looked Jewish? So he gathered his courage, and he asked him straight out, "Are you Jewish?" He almost hit the roof when the guy answered, "Yes." Quickly he explained that he had to say Kaddish for his mother, and he needed a minion. And the guy understood right away. He says, "Count me in," when you get 10, of course. And then he resumed his reclining position in front of the TV, nodding his head slightly to wish him good luck. Well, bolstered by his success, he identified the next Jewish face. Before he knew it, we were up to 4. And, of course, each commented, "I'm not religious," or "I don't know how to pray." Still, they were willing to help. Well, the minutes continued to tick by, but he had run into a brick wall. That was it for Jewish faces. How many people looked Puerto Rican could possibly be Jewish? Should he call it a day, give up? Seat by seat, he made his plea, but this time a little bit different than before. "Excuse me," he said, "is anyone in your party Jewish?" he asked, and the unbelievable was happening. Once in a while, the answer was, "Yes, he is," or "Yes, I am." By that time, he had 7, only 3 more to go. Well, surprisingly, one of JetBlue's managers was sitting in a regular seat. "Can he help you?" he asked. I thought he was just following the customer service routine, but when he explained my predicament, he immediately sprung into action to help him. He started to sing the JetBlue advertising jingle in his head. Amazingly, he offered to make an announcement asking for volunteers over the PA system. "Well, thank you," he said, "but I'm going to try to do this as a low profile." "Excuse me," the man across the aisle spoke up. "I overheard your conversation. I am Jewish." Now he had 8. He was beginning to believe it would happen. He continued his search. He began to get excited at the prospect of a miraculous minion, but a bunch of people saying sorry and no brought him back to reality. One passenger who wanted to help but wasn't Jewish said to me, "My buddy is half Jewish. Hopefully," I asked his friend, "are you Jewish?" "No, not really," he answered. Well, disappointed, he started to turn away, but he said, "My grandmother was Jewish." He added, he turned, he says, "Your mother's mother?" "Yeah, but that doesn't make me Jewish, does it?" He says, "You bet it does." He says, "Just like that, I find out I'm Jewish. Maybe the delay was worth it just for that." So at T-minus 1 yid and counting, he was roaring down the aisle with confidence, ready to launch in this nearly made minion. By this time, no one on the plane had any doubt what was happening. Every so often, the manager would call out, "How many are we up to?" When he told them we were at 9, he radioed the cockpit and asked if any of the crew was Jewish. "Negative," came the reply. At this point, everyone wanted to help, but the situation seemed hopeless. He had already gone through every seat twice, and a dark reality seemed to be settling in that there were only 9 male Jews over the age of 13 on this plane. 13, of course, is the age where you take on the mitzvahs. If you're a listener to this program on a regular basis, you know we actually have had some bar mitzvah programs here where some of our kids actually turned 13 and began to accept the mitzvahs of the Torah, and we've actually celebrated that with them on this show before. So as he was making his way back to his seat, someone who felt very sorry for him stopped and said, "I have a Jewish friend in Georgia who I can call on a conference. Will that work?" Well, he explained to him and thanked him anyway. He knew of a few Jews himself he could phone. His brother is Rabbi Yosef Konnikov of Chabad of South Orlando. And, telling him the whole story. He says, "You won't believe this. We got 9 people for this minion, but that's it," he said anxiously. "You're a chaplain in the sheriff's department. Maybe you can get a police escort to the plane, or maybe you can get someone Jewish from security to come out here and get onto this plane with us." He said he would try, but that didn't sound too hopeful. Time and the odds were both working against us. And he says, "If he doesn't make this minion after getting 9 yidden on this flight, what a letdown it would be," he said to himself. and to the one above. Mentally, he was preparing himself for exactly that letdown because he had run out of options. He returned to his seat, just waiting to see what would happen next. Well, a few seconds passed before the passenger right behind him cleared his throat and confessed, "I'm really sorry earlier when I told you I was not Jewish. I wasn't telling the truth. I was just very intimidated. I really am Jewish." Well, his eyes became wide as saucers. At first, he thought he was pulling his leg. Either that, or he was just trying to be nice because he saw how desperate the guy was. He says it was very suspicious. He knew he had to do a little questioning. "Is your mother Jewish?" he asked conversationally, as if he had all the time in the world. "Absolutely," he responded. "Her maiden name is Horowitz. You can't get more Jewish than that." And then he added, "Well, there's no question." He says he even knows Baruch Atah, and he started to say a bracha. He said everybody around him became giddy with excitement. He signaled his loyal and devoted JetBlue manager who was sitting about 10 rows behind him. "It's a go," he said. "We've got 10. You would have thought he had just won the lotto." That's how happy he was for the guy. The manager invited him to meet with the stewardess at the back of the plane. He wanted to make sure that the minion would go smoothly. So he went back and told him there really wasn't much that he needed and that he did not want to inconvenience them whatsoever. So he suggested that they finish serving the beverages before we started so we wouldn't get in their way. "Other than that, I told them that the afternoon prayer would take between 7 and 9 minutes altogether." He thanked them for all their help and understanding. The manager offered to let him know that once they finished making their rounds with the plane, he would also help me gather up the 9 volunteers. As soon as he got the word from the manager, he started going up and down the aisles, picking up people. So I was hoping that he'd remember who they were. I did. It didn't take him very long before a line of Jews was walking behind him toward the back, about 3 rows before the end of the plane. He noticed a face that he had missed. "Certainly looks Jewish," he thought. "With all these unknown people, maybe it's best to have 11 men just in case." So he stopped and asked him, "Are you Jewish?" He said, "Yes. But look, you're holding up the aisle. All these people want to get by." He said, "These people are my minion." Astonished, he quickly got into the spirit. He said, "Well, then I'm coming too." Well, the atmosphere at the back of the plane was electric and ecstatic. The Jewish men were giving each other high fives. You would have thought they had just won the NBA title. We packed into the tiny galley kitchen in the back of the plane. The stewardess barely had room to stand with them. So he politely suggested that they stand in front of them to make sure no one disturbs the service. Well, they happily obliged. Before the minion started, he briefed the non-religious members about what they're going to do. I mean, from their blank looks, it appeared as if only 3 out of the 11 people have ever participated in a minion before. Well, while his main objective was to say Kaddish, he didn't want the experience for these secular Jews to be just a lip service. So he took the opportunity to say a quick, short word on the concept of prayer. He said, "Prayer is not restricted to a particular place, but can be done anywhere, from the privacy of your own room to a JetBlue plane that's stuck on the runway." He told them, "I got down to the nitty-gritty and said, since JetBlue does not as yet have 10 prayer books for in-flight services, he'll lead the service in Hebrew by heart. The only thing that he asked them is that you say Amen at the right time." "Well, how are they going to know it's the right time if you're saying it in Hebrew?" one passenger asked logically. That was a good question. He said they'll give him the thumbs up when it's time. He took his kippah from under his hat and handed it to one of the men nearest him. The rest of the men made themselves at home in the kitchen and distributed kippahs, otherwise known as napkins, compliments of JetBlue. Well, the scene was awesome. The stewardess asked if she could take a picture of all of them in prayer, and he told her he had no problem with that at all. So without further delay, he launched into the minion. Outside, he felt like $1 million when he gave his first thumbs up, and inside, he was all choked up in gratitude to God. The amens were loud and emphatic. The bunch was definitely not shy or embarrassed of their heritage. Suddenly, he felt like he was back in camp leading bunk competition. The whole plane was buzzing. Napkin-covered men shouting amen at each thumbs up of this ancient-looking rabbi as a stewardess snapped pictures. It was definitely not the typical scene in a JetBlue advertisement. Well, despite the obvious humor of the situation, the men seemed quite touched, and they stayed focused and serious throughout their prayers. He finished the davening quickly, thanked everyone profusely for their time, then they returned to their seats. Almost immediately, the pilot announced that the hold was over. In minutes, they would be departing for JFK. The feeling was incredible. It was almost as if the Minion was part of the schedule. Clearly, the Minion was part of the schedule that God keeps for us and them. After the plane was in the air, one of the Jews from the Minion came over to his aisle seat. With tears in his eyes, he said, "I'm totally uninvolved in Judaism, and I want to thank you deeply for this awesome reminder of my heritage." Well, now it was the rabbi's turn to be humbled. How one mitzvah leads to the next. What an unbelievable way to start his trip to the Holy Land. Later, his wife and him discussed the incredible story. We agreed that although this year of Kaddish had a number of novel stories and extremely close calls, this one was on a plane by itself. Well, his wife didn't hesitate to tell her sisters, of course, in New York, what had just happened. They, of course, repeated it to their husbands. One of them, Rabbi Levi Baumgarten, serves as the mitzvah tank rabbi. That's a Chabad mitzvah mobile where they invite people in to do certain mitzvahs, you know, put on tefillin and say brachas and that sort of thing, which was in Manhattan. And he had scheduled to meet one of his steady customers, and a week later in the mitzvah tank, this customer was a very successful businessman, and he stepped into the mitzvah tank, and he said to Rabbi Baumgarten, "Do I have a story to tell you? I just heard from my JetBlue associates that they were returning from a big corporate meeting in Orlando last Tuesday, and a rabbi was on the plane." So Levy smiled and said, "Let me finish the story." "But how?" he asked, dumbfounded by the rabbi's certainty. Rabbi Levi Baumgarten replied, "All Jews are connected. The Jewish world, and especially the Chabad world, is very small, and we are all brothers. Actually, the rabbi who needed the Minion on JetBlue last week is his brother-in-law." Is that amazing or what? I just think it's a great story. And it follows kind of what happened, in a sense, to us when we were in the land of Israel a couple of weeks ago. I was getting ready to leave the Grand Beach Hotel, and as I walked out, beginning to walk out the door, the head of the hotel grabbed me and said, "Would I mind lighting the menorah for the hotel, the Grand Menorah, which was out in the lobby?" And, you know, I was speaking of being a little bit intimidated. So it was a very funny situation there, too, because here we are in Tel Aviv, and which we spent a small part of the trip, just wanted to see the place. And all of a sudden, we get rounded up to lead the menorah lighting, as it were, for this four-star hotel. And it was very funny because not all the hotel staff was observant. And once again, we had the special kippahs, the napkins on their head, all standing in a row, waiting for us to light the Grand Menorah. So it was a real privilege for our family to participate in that as well, and it was also a very special part of our trip to Israel. And there's a lot more, of course, that we did then, and a lot more we're going to comment on subsequent weeks on the Candid Comments program. Thanks for listening. If you enjoyed the story, let us know. Drop us a line at jewishexperience@verizon.net. Retirement can be a wonderful reward for years of hard work, but it can also be stressful as you deal with questions about how to maintain your standard of living while protecting what you worked so hard for. What if I told you that you could generate extra cash flow without touching a penny of your savings, investments, or current income? If you or someone you love is 62 years or older and owns their own home, they may be able to take advantage of a federally regulated program called a home equity conversion mortgage or reverse mortgage. Seniors all across the U.S. are using reverse mortgages to increase their cash flow for purchasing long-term care insurance, putting grandkids through college, making charitable donations, paying off credit card debt, paying for prescription drugs, buying vacation homes, and paying for much-needed home repair. Call for a free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet today. Get the facts and help yourself and your family through a reverse mortgage. Call Andy at 412-562-2220 for a free copy while supplies last. Again, that number is 412-562-2220 for your free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet. First Mariner Bank is an equal housing lender. Now for a look at the feminine side of things, reporting from Israel, here's Ms. Devorah Delin.
Time after time, I'm incredulous and bewildered by the idea of idolatry. In today's times, it just doesn't make sense to the majority of the world, praying to a figure or a picture for different kinds of salvation. It seems quite ludicrous. Nevertheless, it was only in the last few centuries or so when this idea seized its paralyzing grip upon people, when people used to be afraid not to be like everyone else, lest they be accused of consorting with the devil and be burned at the stake. Yes, times have changed, but I'm not sure that the threat is entirely gone. It appears to me that it has merely sprouted a new head, and now comes in the appearance of other, more rational disguises. Who would have dreamt hundreds of years ago that money, power, and celebrity gossip would become the motivating factors of the world? For sure they always have their place, as little Hamlet and Feeble have their own set of politics. But due to the mass media and the split-second communication of today, people as a group have abandoned their own set of ideals and used in their place the glittering shadow of entertainment. But you know, this isn't the first time. In this week's Torah portion, Parshas Shemos, we begin the second book of the Torah, the Book of Names. Possibly the most well-known portion of the Torah, this sefer starts to tell us about the trials of the Jews in Egypt as the Pharaoh starts to crack down upon them. Initially, life starts off for the Jews. Yosef was a vice pharaoh. He's taking care of them. They get wealthy, become a large nation. Hey, life is good. This is what starts to bother the Egyptians. A nation of lowlifes, poor and downtrodden, that they can deal with. But one that looks just like them, has the same financial situations, and even, and this is the key, encroaches on their culture, that they can't stand. Interestingly, this time of multitude only occurred after the passing of Joseph, his brothers, and the others of the generation. The verse is as follows, V'yirbu v'yamtzu b'ma'od me'od, and they increased with a lot in a lot. The question arises, what does it mean they increased with a lot? Why doesn't it just write, stam, a lot? Kriyak says the word me'od here doesn't mean a lot. Rather, it means money, as it sees in Ma where it writes, b'chol me'odecha, with all your possessions. Therefore, Pharaoh decided to crack down on the Jews, initially just with taxes, as we see in the phrase, and he placed upon them sarimisim, which is usually translated as taskmaster, but can also mean mux, or taxes. Pharaoh thought that they turned into the former state of authority. Later on in the Parsha, when Moshe scolds two Jewish men for fighting each other, one man speaks angrily to Moshe, and Moshe remarks, Achein odas hadavar, now I understand this thing. Moshe Rabbeinu understood why the Jewish people have been put through so much turmoil and pain, more than all the other nations. It's because of Lashon Hara, evil speech that causes a punishment to grow more than any other sin in the Torah. However, we know that refraining from Lashon Hara was one of the three things that caused their redemption from Egypt. So what could this refer to? It was only because of these two men who were fighting with each other, two people out of millions of Jews in Egypt, that spoke Lashon Hara. And because each Jew is connected to one another, the entire people were punished as well. Do you see how dear each Jew is to Hashem? Do you see how much we mean to each other? If only we could have that amount of Ahavas Yisrael between each other, the world would be able to reciprocate, and we would have a much easier time of it. Olam Chesed Yibane, the world stands upon kindness, not just to strangers, but to those close to us as well. May we merit the days when only kindness will rule over the world. Have a good Shabbos.
Now it's time for another classic story from our master storyteller, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser.
Shortly after the First World War, the municipality of a small Polish town decided to build a major highway to a neighboring city. The roadway was to cut through a large Jewish cemetery. Although the Jews protested bitterly, the town fathers went ahead with their plans. Thus, the Jews had no choice but to dig up the graves and rebury the deceased. The job was a gruesome one, but it had a positive aspect since it brought to light an amazing incident that had happened many years before. When they uncovered the remains of a certain Rav Naphtali, the Chevra Kedisha was shocked to find that he had been buried in the garments of a clown. Even more amazing was the fact that Rav Naphtali's body had not decomposed at all, as it was in perfect condition. Traditionally, it is known that only the bodies of the greatest tzaddikim remain complete until the time when the revival of the dead will come about. Rav Naphtali must have been such a tzaddik, but who was he, and why had he been buried in such a strange shroud. Rav Naftali had been the town's gabbai tzedakah, collector of tzedakah. He went about his duties nobly, collecting funds from the townsfolk. One afternoon, Rav Naftali had just come home after collecting through the town for an emergency. As Rav Naftali was relaxing at home with a glass of tea, a poor man knocked at the door. "Please help me," he begged. "I just moved here and I don't know anyone at all. I have a large family and one of my children is sick." Rav Naftali sympathized with the man but said, "How can I ask people for money twice in one day?" The poor man pleaded that his family had not had a decent meal in days, and so Rav Naftali gave in. Embarrassed and exhausted, he went about to making his rounds. When he had gathered enough money, he came back and gave it to the poor man. About half an hour later, another downtrodden man came to Rav Naftali. He, too, had a very sad story, and he, too, pleaded with Rav Naftali to collect money for him. Rav Naftali was at his wits' end. How in the world could he collect from the same people three times in one day? People would ridicule him. They would curse him. With a heavy heart, he went out slowly and hesitantly to someone who he had always tried to avoid, but under the circumstances, he felt he had no other choice. The customer, who had more money than he knew what to do with, happened to be the son of a wealthy man, and he was carrying on with his friends in a local tavern. He had helped Rav Naftali before, and the gabbai tzedakah hoped that maybe he would do it again. As he came into the tavern, he said to the man that he was in great need of money for this poor person. "Don't tell me you are here collecting again," shouted the fellow. "Yes," said Rav Naftali softly. "I hate to bother you, but there is a poor family that needs money immediately." After a short discussion with his laughing friends, the young man told Rav Naftali he had a plan for him. "How much do you need?"
20 rubles, answered Rav Naftali.
The young drunkard howled, "I'll give you the whole amount, but on one condition. The condition is that you march through the city dressed in a clown suit, with a band of rowdy youths marching behind you." Rav Naftali's face became red as a beet, with shame. A crowd gathered to listen to what they knew would be an outrageous plan. "I've got a clown suit back home. I'll run home and get it, and you put it on and march through the town leading us as the Pied Piper would lead his followers. We will play music behind you and liven up this sleepy town." Rav Naftali turned red and then white with embarrassment. Here was a way for him to get all the money he needed, but how could he pay such a heavy price of humiliation and degradation? On the other hand, he thought, the whole matter would take only 20 or 30 minutes, and then the ordeal would be over. He would be spared the burden of going from person to person. Reluctantly, he agreed. Rav Naftali marched through the main street of town, dressed as a clown, with a band of half-drunk, rowdy youths marching behind him. Eventually, though, the deed was done. When the clown and his unholy band of followers returned to the tavern, the wealthy rowdy gave Rav Naftali his money and told him he could keep the clothing. He even gave the gabbai an extra contribution for being a good sport. His head hanging in shame, Rav Naftali came back home and gave the money to the grateful man. "How can I ever thank you?" asked the man, little knowing at what great cost to Rav Naftali the money had been raised. Rav Naftali took the clown's uniform off and threw it in the closet. Months later, the great Rav Chaim Sanzer, author of the Divrei Chaim, came to the town. As he walked through the streets, he said to his attendant that he smelled the fragrance of Gan Eden. He said,
There is something exceptionally holy in this town. As they walked by the house of Rav Naphtali, the Rav told his shamish to knock on the door and see who lived there. The Sanzer Rav told Rav Naphtali that the fragrance of Gan Eden was coming from his house, but Rav Naphtali could not understand what his great visitor meant. Then he rose and pointed to the closet. "This is the source of the fragrance," the Sanzer Rav said. Rav Naphtali walked to the closet and opened it. The Rav peered in. He picked up the wrinkled clown suit from the floor and said, "It is coming from here. Tell me the story behind these clothes." Rav Naphtali remembered his ordeal wearing these garments, and he felt the shame again, but he told the story. At the conclusion, Rav Chaim Sanzer said, "Because of this incident, you will go directly to Gan Eden. Leave instructions to your family that when you die, you are to be buried in these clothes." And thus it was, when the Chevra Kedisha was reburying its dead, they found Rav Naphtali dressed in a clown's suit, and the body had not decayed at all. For truly, Rav Naphtali was a great tzaddik. This is Rabbi Meir Goldwasser, wishing you all a good Shabbos.
As we wrap up the first of a couple of redemption-oriented editions of the Jewish Experience radio program, a couple of reminders. The Father and Son program at the Kotel after Shabbos, 7:15 to 8 p.m. 412-420-0220 for more information. The meeting of Food Addicts and Recovery Anonymous, Pittsburgh Kotel, 5808 Beacon Street, Sunday evening, 7:30 to 9. Call Ilan at 412-422-2224. Don't forget, you have your mazel tovs and or events you want to share with the Jewish community. Call us at 412-979-5770 or drop us an email, jewishexperience@verizon.net. And we will do our best to get it on the air for you. And we want to thank faithful and cutting-edge staff, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser, Rabbi Yosef Eisen, musicalmoist.com, Dr. Michael Shulman, Ms. Devorah DeLynn, reporting from Israel. And I want to thank Rabbi Zvi Konikoff for sharing with us the tremendous story. Also, Jeremy LeBossenstein, who's at the controls, keeping us flying low and straight, and continuing another outstanding show for his perspective as well. Don't forget, candlelighting time, 4:43 p.m. It's been a lot of fun, but I do have to run. Seriously consider starting the month of Shabbat off on the right foot. Donate to the Jewish Experience right after Shabbos while it's fresh in your mind. Jewish Radio is here for you. Will you be here for Jewish Radio? That's the question. And, of course, you can make a tax-deductible contribution if you wish. I'm Hirsch DeLynn. Have a wonderful Shabbos. We'll see you all next week on or before on the web at JewishExperienceRadio.com anytime. Back here Friday, same Yiddish time, same Yiddish channel. Have a great week. Malachi Elyon, Mimelech Malchei HaMalachim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Mimelech Malchei HaMalachim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat.